Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians, chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think many times is partially heard and then partially missed. It's a passage of Scripture that Paul is writing a letter that's really talking about the freedom that we have from having to keep the law in order to be justified, and how that our justification is really by faith, because of the grace of God through His Son Jesus Christ, and so we are justified by faith, not of works. This book really, throughout the first few chapters, is really, really heavy on us being justified by faith. And then at the end, though, it does come in and it does warn us in chapter number 5 that we have to be careful, or this freedom that we have from having to keep the law in order to be justified doesn't mean that you don't try to keep the law, right? Folks, we are to strive with all of our striving after keeping the law, but it's not so that we can earn God's favor. It's now because we're saved, now we can really fulfill the law of Christ. We can really love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves, not in order to get God's favor, but because we now have God's favor, and we have God living within us through His Holy Spirit, and we are now transformed, and we now can live in obedience to Him. And as you come into chapter 5 and then into chapter 6, he really starts to use a picture that we are going to look at tonight. He really uses an agricultural picture. He uses a picture of fruit and produce and really a harvest. These people would have been farmers. And so he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh, but it really could be the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. He comes into chapter 6 and he starts talking. Our text tonight is in chapter 6. He talks about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. So he uses some agricultural terminology. We're gonna talk agriculture tonight. Folks, I hope you can handle that. Let's look at this text together. I got to be honest, this is a good evangelist text of Scripture. Starting in verse number 7, just listen to these words. Don't they just sound like such an evangelist top passage of Scripture? Be not deceived. Doesn't it sound like you kind of need a right at the end of that, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Doesn't it just sort of need that, you know? You just feel it, folks. There is a hardcore in your face warning here. And we're going to talk about it. And I hope we can all be warned tonight. At the same time, I think that there is a massive message of hope here, that we're so good at hearing the warning because of our own sinfulness. That warning is just so loud, and I think we actually miss the hope. And so let's hear them both, all right? Let's hear the warning. Let's stand warned. We'll probably actually spend more time on the warning, but I want us to finish with the message of hope that is in this text of Scripture. Listen to what he says. I'll read the whole thing. He says, verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray tonight and ask God to help us as we look at this text of Scripture. Father, we come to you. Lord, there is such a strong warning here. May we hear it. Lord, may we be so careful. Lord, the flesh is so real. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit is so real. Lord, maybe it's more real than people in this room have realized. Maybe there's some in this room tonight who have never really understood how real this battle is every day of their life. Lord, help their eyes to be opened. Lord, that they may see it. Lord, we are in a battle against our flesh. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be people who win in this battle. Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, please help us tonight. Lord, may we hear this warning, but at the same time, may we hear the hope. May we not leave here discouraged and despondent. Lord, may we leave here full of hope and encouraged because, God, we can live in victory because you have won the victory. Lord, help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So let me start off with just an illustration. I would say at least to some degree, folks in here would understand, most in here anyway, would understand the concept of a compounded interest. You invest money, you leave it alone. Key is you got to leave it alone, right? But then that money will grow. And you can earn interest and you can actually, your money will grow. Back a few years ago, my grandfather died back in year 2000. And there was some money that came into my family, a little bit of money. And my dad was trying to make some decisions what to do. And he was talking to a friend of ours, or really a friend of his, who was a financial planner. He helped people do financial planning. And he was explaining just some different options. And he explained something to us that I'd never heard of, my dad had never heard of. He said, have you ever heard of the principle of 72? I don't know if you've ever heard of the principle of 72. It's basically an investment principle. But he said, according to the principle 72 is this, that you can take an amount of money, and whatever interest rate you have it invested, you can take that interest rate number, and you can divide it into the number 72, and the answer to that equation will tell you how long it'll take your money to double. And it's a pretty accurate principle. So he said, for instance, he said, let's say you had $10,000, and he said, let's say you invested in something and you actually invested at 9% interest. He said, you take 9, divide it into 72, your answer then is 8. He said, according to the principle of 72, it would take 8 years, invested at 9% interest, it'd take 8 years for your $10,000 to then in turn become $20,000, to double. But then, according to the principle of 72, still invested at 9% interest, it would take 8 more years for your then $20,000 to then in turn be $40,000. 8 more years and your $40,000 would be $80,000. 8 more and your $80,000 would be $160,000. And folks, I mean, I'm sitting there, I'll never forget, I was sitting there listening to this thing, and man, I mean, I was clued in. I mean, I had little dollar signs for eyeballs. I'm hearing this little cha-ching, cha-ching in my mind. I pulled out a quick pencil, and folks, I figured it out really fast. According to the principle of 72, at 9% interest, $10,000, doubling every 8 years. You know what, folks? In only 56 years, that $10,000 would be $1.28 million. It was 2000. I was 25 at the time. Add 56, 81, just in time to die. I could be a millionaire. Folks, we all understand, at least to some extent, the concept of a compounded interest, okay? Did you know that in this text of Scripture, Paul actually using very much so something that the people he's talking to would understand, as most of them would have been agricultural people? Well, I mean, you did have currency. You had money back in this time. But you want to know what a lot of currency was back in this time? Was really your agriculture. You would buy and sell. You would trade. And folks, what he does here is he actually uses the same idea when he's talking about the harvest. It is really a compounded interest principle. And I want us to look at this tonight. And what I want us to do tonight, if you can just kind of hang with me here, we're actually going to be farmers tonight, okay? If you can just kind of mentally in your mind throw on some overalls, all right? Maybe some boots, and he talks about two different types of sowing that we do in this life. He talks about two different types of sowing. He says, first of all, he talks about sowing to the flesh. So if you could almost with me, if you could just sort of imagine a bag of seed going across your shoulder and coming down here, a big bag of seed. You know, the farmers would pull it out and sow, and it's a whole bag of seed that tonight we're really going to call it a bag of seeds to the flesh. Over here on this side, though, he talks about another type of sowing, and it's basically seeds that are sown to the Spirit. And so if you can imagine another bag coming across here, and over here you got this big bag, and if you reach in there, it's seeds that are sown to the Spirit. Now, I want you to know something, folks. Nowhere mentioned anywhere is there a third bag. There's two bags. And as you go through your life, I want you to know that all day long, me and you, we sow something. This isn't something that you just do kind of sometimes. This is something we do all day, every day. Multiple times a day, over and over and over and over and over again. Folks, we either reach into this bag and sow seeds to the flesh, or we reach over into this bag and we sow seeds to the Spirit. Now let's just talk about them for just a minute. If you look in chapter number 5, he actually gives us a couple lists of what kind of things he's talking about. He talks about the works of the flesh. He says they're manifest. You know what it means when he says they're manifest? He doesn't, not one time does he say, don't do these things. He actually says, the works of the flesh are manifest. It's these things. And the reason he says they're manifest, he actually says, you know what these are. Now, I don't even have to tell you what they are. They're just sinful works of our flesh, okay? He calls them. And he goes through, there's moral sins, there's relational sins, there's all different types of sins in that list. It's not an exhaustive list. You could go elsewhere, find other lists of sins that adds other things that aren't involved that aren't in this list. Then in a few verses later, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This whole list of things. These are seeds to the Spirit. And he says that as you, and really what I want you to understand tonight is that as you go through life, you either reach over here and sow seeds to the flesh, or you reach over here and you sow seeds to the Spirit, and we do it all the time. I mean, you do it all day, every day. And this text of Scripture that we're getting ready to get into really kind of lays out for us some warnings as well as some hope when it comes to sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. And we're all different. You know, the way you sow to the flesh may be different than the way I would sow to the flesh. Your fleshy struggles are maybe different than my fleshy struggles. We're all different. And it's, you know what else is amazing? It's amazing how fast we can go from doing one to doing the other. Like, man, maybe you're just sowing seeds to the Spirit tomorrow morning. Man, you get up, you spend some time in the Word, you spend some time in prayer. I mean, you are just having a blessed morning. I mean, really, you are full of joy, you are full of love, you are full of hope, you're just rejoicing. I mean, you've been up for 2 hours, you're coming down to the breakfast table, you're gonna come into the breakfast table and you're just gonna shed the love of Jesus all over everybody because you've been spending time with Him. You're really sowing seeds to the Spirit. You've been walking in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you come into the kitchen and you don't even know before you walk through the door that your 4-year-old has already unleashed it from his hand. But it's flying through the air before you even know it. You walk into the door and whatever it is, just as soon as you walk in, it hits you in the head. And folks, I don't know about you, but it's pretty fast that I can go from sowing seeds to the Spirit to sowing seeds to the flesh. You know what I'm saying? Folks, it can be that fast. And then, you know, you get convicted. You say, you know what? Sorry that I got upset with you. I should not have done that. And then maybe just a few minutes later, you're really back sowing seeds to the Spirit. Folks, we go back and forth, back and forth. We do all kinds of things every day of our life. There's no telling how many seeds you sowed out of one bag or the other today. But I promise you, you sowed something all day long. And you're going to do it again tomorrow. And so what you sow matters. And this text of Scripture tells us why. Let's look at it together. We're going to look at the laws of the harvest. The laws of the harvest are pretty simple. This is not rocket science, folks. Law of the harvest number one. Are you ready? It's right in the text. You can't miss it. You ready? Here's law of the harvest number one. This is not hard. You ready? that you're going to reap what you sow, right? That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Law of the harvest number one, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, he says, then guess what? You're going to of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow the Spirit, you're going to reap. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, we understand this in the agricultural world. Folks, this is not hard. No farmer has ever put corn in the ground hoping for beans. Folks, if he puts corn in the ground, he knows good and well he's getting what? He's getting corn. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. I do think that there's a common misconception here. I think I always had it. You know what I always thought this was? I thought this was a big principle. It is a principle of consequences, but I thought it was consequences that looked like this. That this was just a big passage that really talked about this. That what goes around, what? What goes around comes around. If I sow, let's say, in anger, I'm angry, and I sow in anger towards somebody, well, there's going to come a day where I reap someone else's anger. If I sow in impatience, there's going to come a time when people are impatient with me. What goes around comes around. And so the warning would say, you better watch it. What you sow, you're going to reap from other people. Actually, maybe the consequences in some ways work that way. Let me tell you how I think the consequences normally work. Is really this, that what you sow, this is what the consequences look like more than anything else. That what you sow, you actually reap that same stuff in your life. That really it's this, that when you sow in anger, you know what you actually reap in your life? Anger. Which really leads us, if you sow in covetousness, you sow in discontentment, you know what you start reaping in your life? You start reaping discontentment. This really leads us to the second law of the harvest that we all understand, folks. This is not rocket science. We know this, that you reap what you sow. But then also, what? You reap more than you sow, right? You reap more than you sow. Folks, we all understand that a farmer isn't going to make it on a kernel-for-kernel return on his corn, right? Does a farmer make it on a kernel-for-kernel return? No, can you just imagine a farmer goes out, he plants in his field, does all the hard work of planting, the sun shines, the rains come all through the growing season, the heat units are right, everything's fine, these beautiful stalks. I was actually just up in the Midwest, up in corn country, just last week, and I'm up there. And it's just awesome, man. I love being up in the Midwest come harvest season. A lot of that's because I'm a hunter. I love to hunt. But they're saying this could be an absolutely stellar, one of the best corn harvests they've ever had. It could be record breaking corn harvest this year. I was out close to this field where we had our trailer parked at this church, and there's like corn stalks. They're like seven and a half feet tall. Can you imagine this farmer, man? He works, he plants, it grows. The waters come, he watches, and this beautiful tall stalk grows up 7 feet tall, and then finally, right at the top of it, boink, one kernel. Folks, he's in big trouble, isn't he? He's not going to make it on a kernel-for-kernel return. What's he planning on? He's planning on ears of corn that are going to bring him hundreds and hundreds of kernels that came out of that one kernel that went into the ground and took root and grew. Folks, you know what? This is the second law of the harvest, that not only do you reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow. And folks, listen now all of a sudden what he says. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Folks, you don't just reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You know what this means? It means that a person who reaps in anger, guess what he starts, or sows in anger, guess what he starts to reap in his own life? Folks, he starts to reap more anger. sows discontentment, what does she start to reap? She starts to reap more discontentment. Sows seeds of lust and immorality. You know what you start to reap? More lust and immorality. And you want to know why then? There is a warning here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Who is the warning to? The warning is to those who are reaping to the flesh. Now, I want to talk about the flesh for just a minute. What do we mean when we talk about the flesh? What's the flesh? Well, the Christian has enemies in this life. Did you know that you have enemies? Folks, I mean, we are in a war, and we don't even realize it. But folks, we have enemies in this Christian life. The first enemy that I think we would all readily understand and recognize is Satan is real. Folks, Satan is a real enemy. The Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy me and you. Satan is limited. Aren't you thankful? Satan's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. I personally feel like I've probably never had an interaction with Satan himself. I think Satan's got a lot bigger people who he's trying to destroy than probably me. But I do believe he has a demonic host of angels that have fallen with him. I think sometimes some Christians think that Satan and demons can have access to you, that I don't really think that they really do. I do think that we're in a warfare against. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so it is a war. But when it comes to your own personal life, you want to know how Satan really gets us? Folks, you know what? The second enemy that we have is really this world. The philosophy of this world. Satan is really behind it. It's the mindset of this current age. It's called the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find Satan called the prince of the power of the air, and how that we all, before our salvation, we were all children of disobedience. We were caught like in this current, this course of this world. And the world around us, I like to sort of think, and I've heard it described this way, that Satan is the enemy without, the world is the enemy around. And you know what Satan does? Satan is so crafty. His number one tool to defeat us is this world. He dangles it in front of us. We've actually talked about it a good bit, both on Sunday morning when we were in Titus and we were talking about worldly lust, on Sunday evening when we were in Psalm chapter 1 and we were talking about the world pulling at us and us listening to the counsel of this ungodly world. The world is all around us. And Satan is behind it. Folks, I just want you to know, Satan's number one plan and trick for us is to not get us to all become Satanists. We had I work in Detroit in the summertime, and 4 summers ago, we had a satanic temple that went up in the city of Detroit. It was all over the place. It was horrible, the things that they did and were saying. I mean, it was horrible. But I just want you to know something. Satan's number one tactic isn't to try to get me and you to go be members of the satanic church. You know what Satan's number one plan against me and you is? To do anything he has to do to get you to love anything more than you love God. And he wins. So he uses this world and he puts it in front of us. And he's the enemy without. The world is the enemy around. But you want to know what your number one enemy is? What do you think your number one enemy is? James chapter 1 says that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lusts and enticed. You want to know what the number one enemy of the Christian life is? It's the flesh. Let me make it a little more personal. It's me and you. You want to know why Satan is so successful? You want to know why Satan is so successful as he dangles all the toys of the world in front of us? You want to know why he's so successful? Is because there's something in me that wants what he's offering. It's called my flesh. Let me give you a little understanding of it. You can leave your finger here, and if you want, you can turn over to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7. we find Paul, I really believe, here letting us in on his own little struggle with the flesh. I say little struggle. I don't think there's a little struggle at all. His own big struggle with the flesh. And he gives us some a little window into his own heart. I want you to listen to what he says as he is describing his own struggle and just the battle that goes on within the human heart with the flesh. Listen to what he says in verse number 15. He says, "For that," this is a little bit of a tongue twister. You've heard these verses before. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more," listen to this, "it is no more I that do it," listen to this definition of the flesh, "but sin that dwelleth in me." It's the sin, he said, that dwells within me. This is the definition that Paul gave to the flesh. He said, there's something in me that even though I'm a Christian, there's something in me that still wants to do that which I should not do. Listen as he continues on. Look at verse 18 down through 21. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Listen to this verse, verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Folks, Paul there gives us another word that I think is an incredible word to help us understand the flesh. He used a word to describe the flesh. He said, "I find then," are you ready? Here it is. "I find then a law." What does he mean when he uses this word law to describe the flesh? Folks, the word law, it's not talking about the law of God. It's not talking about the law of the land. He uses the word law like we would use a principle of nature. Like for instance, we talk about the law of gravity. Folks, what do we mean when we say the law of gravity? It's a principle that exists whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not. It's something that you have to reckon with. You can't excuse it away. It is a principle. It is a law. You can't ignore it. Folks, the older I get, the more serious I take gravity, right? You don't mess around. Folks, gravity's real. And you better take it serious. Gravity will hurt you and hurt you bad, won't it? He uses this word in that sense when he says, "I find then that there is a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me." Folks, he is talking about this battle that we all experience. It is the battle of the flesh. So this is why Paul in chapter 5 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth," or has its desires against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do that which you would." Folks, he says there is a battle going on all day, every day. And this is the battle. All right, here you go, farmer. You got two bags. Here's the battle. Which one at a given instance are you going to pull from? There's the picture. It pops up. Here's your opportunity to be immoral. What do you do? There is a battle at that moment between the flesh and the Spirit. All of a sudden, here does come the four-year-old's object flying through the air that hits you in the head. That fast, what are you going to do? Are you going to walk in the Spirit, or are you going to fulfill the lust of your flesh? Folks, it is that real, and it happens all day, every day, me and you sow something. So the warning goes out. Sowers to the flesh. You ready? Here's the warning. Be not deceived. Folks, why does he say don't be deceived? Apparently, we get deceived. Or he wouldn't say,
Don't be deceived. Folks, you see, the desire of the flesh is destroy me in you. But the method of the flesh is to deceive us. There is a battle going on, and your flesh will do anything to fulfill its desires. Folks, this is that old part of me and you, the remnant that is left behind. We are saved. I got saved at 21. I got saved at 21. I became a new creature in Christ. I tell you, there is a new desire for the things of God that came into my life. But I'm telling you, it showed up fast. It showed up fast after I got saved. But you know what, folks? There was still something in me that still wanted the old stuff. There's something in me, and you sense it, you know it, every single person in this room, you know that you still struggle with sin. We still struggle with discontentment. We still struggle with anger. We still struggle with our impatience. We still struggle with our covetousness. We still struggle with immorality. We still struggle. Folks, there is a battle raging, and he says, be not deceived. Because I'm telling you, your flesh wants to destroy you, but the method of the flesh is to deceive you. Folks, our flesh is so tricky. Well, we have this little mentality. Remember the little cartoon mentality when you were a kid? Remember this little guy and on the cartoons, he was right in the middle trying to decide what to do, and he had this little demon on one shoulder and this little angel on the other shoulder, you know? The little angel's going, nee, 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 and the little demon going, nee, 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 and the guy's going back and forth. Did you know that there's really a battle going on like that in your heart? It's not some little demon and some little angel. You know what it is? It is the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh lies to you. And I think sometimes we still have this mentality. You'll meet people along the way that says, well, the devil made me do it. Folks, I want you to know something. The devil didn't make you do anything. The devil might have tempted. The devil might have put things out in this world in front of you. But you want to know why we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed, James chapter 1 says. Have you ever heard lies like this in your mind? Oh, what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that? It's a lie of the flesh. What about things like, oh, what's the big deal? You can always ask God to forgive you later. It's a lie of the flesh. How about this one? Oh, now that you've blown it, might as well indulge yourself. It's a lie. It's a trick of the flesh. Be not deceived. It's been a rough day. I deserve to let him know what I think. It's a lie. Compared to so-and-so, I'm actually doing pretty good, so I probably ought to give myself a little pass. Folks, it is a trick of the flesh. Be not deceived. Listen to the next warning. Are you ready? God is not mocked. Okay, so the first warning says, don't be deceived. The second warning is don't be a mocker. God won't be mocked. The word mock there really means to snub your nose and say, yeah, whatever, God. I can do what I want. You're not going to make me reap this. He said, oh, be careful. Don't mock God. Then he comes actually behind it with a promise. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Folks, sowers to the flesh, take warning. All of us, take warning. Be not deceived. Don't be a mocker. And here's the third one, really. Don't reap corruption. When it says that phrase, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption is really a word that is talking about rotting produce. You know how produce goes. You know, it's all fine, the bananas. You know, we like to get them a little on the green side. You know, a few days later, though, they're just right, and then a few days later, they're just not right anymore. And then a few days later, you know, the other day, we were actually out of our trailer for a few days. We were up in Detroit, and we were
I took my dad on a hunting trip. My wife went to our house in Detroit, and nobody was in the trailer. And I come back, and we had some bananas that we had sort of forgotten about. I opened the door, and I was met by fruit flies, you know. It doesn't take long. That's the picture of the word corruption. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Leads me to the third law of the harvest. You know what it is? You reap what you sow. You actually reap, second of all, you reap more than you sow. But then we all understand in the harvest picture that you reap after you sow. Now think about this for a second, folks. No farmer goes out and plants all day long, goes to bed, and comes out the next day with his combine ready to harvest. He knows it's got to go through the growing season. And folks, let me tell you something. Consequences aren't something that just boom, immediately they come. It's just a little bit at a time. It's a little bit at a time. It's a little bit at a time. It's the way the world works. It's the way Satan works. It's the way your flesh works. Just a little bit at a time, and you actually don't even realize how far you've gone. But I'm telling you, as you start to get to the end of life, and as you go through your life, folks, the harvest starts coming in. Harvest isn't just talking about something once this life is over. Folks, harvest starts coming in this life. And both the good and the bad. And we're going to talk about the good in just a minute, but I think about some, sometimes you'll meet ladies who are just in churches, who are just elderly ladies, and they just lived long lives, and there's a sweetness to them, and I remember doing an internship back several years ago at my home church, and one of my jobs as an intern was to go and spend time visiting some of the shut-in ladies, and there was this one lady in our church. I'd known her my whole life. Her name was Thelma Haig. Thelma Haig was just, she just was the sweetest little lady. She just smiled all the time. I saw her from the time she was 60 all the way up until she was 85, and then she went home to be with the Lord. And during these years that I knew her, she's just one of those ladies who really, you'd kind of say, does she really even sin? You know? She was just sweet. There was just a sweetness to her. I remember one day sitting at her house, and I'm just spending time with her, and I said, Thelma Haig, can you tell me your story? She started telling me this story. You wouldn't believe what this woman had been through. The trials, the struggles with her parents, with her husband, some of the sickness that had come, some things that happened with her children, some of the things. And I have never known this lady to be anything but this little smiley, contented, happy, joyful. And I'm just listening to this story, and my heart's breaking, and I just said, I asked her, I said, Mrs. Haig, how do you just smile the way you smile? She said, well, Aaron, she said, Jesus has been with me the whole way. You know what you're looking at right there? You're looking at a lady who has sown for a long time in patience and hope and love. And you know what? In her seasoned years, her harvest had come in. At the same time, have you ever met an old codger? Folks, you want to know why an angry old man is an angry old man? It's probably because he was an angry young man. And he sowed to the flesh, and he sowed to the flesh, and he sowed to the flesh, and harvest has come in his life. You want to know how a dirty old man becomes a dirty old man? It's probably because he was a dirty young man. Folks, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen to what John Stott said. He said this: every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to nurse a grievance, to entertain an impure fancy, to wallow in self-pity, we are sowing seeds to the flesh. He said every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we can't resist, every time we lie in bed when we know we ought to be up in prayer and in the Word, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, he says we are sowing seeds to the flesh, and we are going to have to reap
more and more and more of the same. Folks, we all understand how that a thought becomes a desire, becomes, just a taste, becomes an appetite, becomes an affection, becomes an infection. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And folks, the warning is loud. The warning is in your face. The warning is undeniable in this text of Scripture. But you know what I think the problem is? Because we're sinners, and because we give into the flesh, folks, there's no telling how many times maybe today in this room that bag to the flesh was pulled into in impatience with your spouse, impatience with your children, discontentment in your heart when you saw, you know, what was going on in the lives of other people. I mean, folks, there's no telling how many seeds to the flesh were sown in this room today, me included. So because we're sinners, you know what we do? We come to a passage like this and we're like, man, whoa, what a passage. Boy, that one really steps on my toes. And it does. But I think that we totally miss the fact that he actually doesn't say, so you better watch it come harvest season. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? He says, so don't grow weary because the harvest is coming. Folks, if you look at it, look at what he says. Look at what he says in verse number 9. Verse number 9, back in Galatians chapter number 6, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He actually doesn't say, so you better hate when harvest is coming. He actually says, so hold on and be faithful because harvest is coming. So you see, if you back up into verse number 8, look at what he says right in the middle of the verse. Let's read the whole verse. He says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, folks, I know that when it says life everlasting, it sounds like it's talking about eternal life, and I think that's the final culmination of it. But it's something, John MacArthur says this, it is a quality of life that looks like and smells like eternity, heaven. But it's something that we start experiencing here. There's no doubt about it in this text of Scripture that he is talking about sowing to the Spirit, and you're going to start reaping that as well. You see, folks, let me tell you what happened. When you got saved, did you know something happened to you? I'm going to say that again. Did you know that when you got saved, something incredible happened to you? Folks, we can't explain it with science. I can explain it with this book right here. Folks, at 21 years old, something happened to me. At 21 years old, I came to Jesus Christ, broken over my sin. I came to him in faith and repentance. I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, to forgive me. I said, I'm tired of being my own ruler, my own Lord and King. I want you to be my King, my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my all. And you know what? I got saved at 21 years old. And I got up that night, and I went to bed. There was no lightning. There was no earthquake. I didn't start levitating, folks. I just got up, and I went to bed. But I woke up the next day, and I'm just telling you, something happened to me. I've been different ever since. I know what happened. You know what happened? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that he began a good work in me, that he is going to continue all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, you know what happened on the day I got saved? God himself, through his Holy Spirit, moved into my life. He's started changing me from the inside out. Folks, something has happened to the believer. We now have God himself living right within us, empowering us to live in obedience to him. Let's go back just real quick to this principle of sin that Paul talked about struggling with. The flesh. We all have it.
But can I tell you something? The law of gravity, let's go back to that picture I was talking about. The law of gravity is real. The law of gravity is powerful. The law of gravity is a force to be reckoned with. Listen to this picture. Let's take a humongous, I mean humongous hunk of steel. Everything about this hunk of steel is screaming that it is an absolute slave to gravity. This thing couldn't get off the ground. Impossible. It's a slave to the principle of gravity. But let's take this humongous hunk of steel and let's put it at the end of a runway with the proper wingspan, the proper jet propulsion that starts firing this thing down the runway. And all of a sudden, you have a humongous hunk of steel that everything about it is screaming that it is a slave to gravity. And all of a sudden, if that big, huge hunk of steel will start to operate under the law of aerodynamics, then you know what? It'll start overcoming the law of gravity. Can I tell you something, folks? There's a new law that has moved into your life. It is the law of the Spirit of life. And it's stronger than the flesh. And it is alive within me. And folks, can I tell you what this means? It means that I really can reach into this bag of seeds to the Spirit. I can sow. It means that everything about the warning that is so true, and we know it and we feel it because we mess up so much, that it's true of this bag as well. That if we will sow in love, guess what love does? It takes root. It grows. There's a harvest of more love that can be reaped in your life. You mean to tell me that I can love my wife in 5 years from now more than I love her right now? Yeah. You mean to tell me I don't have to be a loser, angry dad? Yeah. I can sow in patience. I can live in obedience to the Spirit of God. I can by God's grace, I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of my flesh. Folks, it's our choice as we go through the day. We're either going to sow to the flesh and reap of the flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit and we can reap of the Spirit. What do you want? Folks, I want God to multiply His goodness in my life. Now you say, Aaron, okay, that all sounds good, but how do I do it? I'm the flesh is so strong. How many of you get sick and tired of failing in the same old areas over and over again? Is it just me? How many of you just, man, sometimes you find yourself just longing for heaven because you're just sick and tired of sinning? You ever been there? Man. Folks, back up to chapter 5 real fast and just look at what it says. Chapter number 5, let me tell you how it is, and you're gonna laugh at where I end up here. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You know this verse. Here's a promise. You ready? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, what did he say? He didn't say you won't feel the lust of the flesh. He said you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says if you will walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said if you will walk in the Spirit, You won't give in and reach into this bag of seeds to the flesh and sow in discontentment and anger and lust. If you'll walk in the Spirit. Now, I got to be honest. This phrase, walk in the Spirit, has been a little bit of a tough one.
a lot of people have, you know, really taken this and gotten really mystical with it. You know, you just got to get in this spirit sensation, you know. Ooh, I gotta walk in the spirit. You know, what does it mean? It's not mystical, but it is spiritual. You got to walk in the spirit. The word walk there, it's a word that means to walk in the atmosphere of the spirit. This room has a different atmosphere than the gym. The gym has a different atmosphere than outside does. It means to walk in the atmosphere of, or really what it means is to walk under the influence of. Remember in the book of Ephesians when it says, don't be drunk with wine wherein there's excess. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's actually not a verse telling you that you shouldn't drink alcohol. Okay, there's plenty of other places where I think that makes that clear. But what he's doing right there is actually using alcohol and the effects we all understand to make a point. He says, don't let your life be controlled under the influence of alcohol. He said, instead, let your life be controlled in that same way, that picture that he gives to us, by the Spirit of God. Folks, how do you let yourself be influenced by the Spirit of God? Folks, we've got to put ourselves in the place where God has promised His grace. This is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. It's to put yourself in a place where God has promised His grace, His help, His working. Where do we put ourselves? How do we put ourselves under the influence of the Spirit of God? Folks, you're not going to believe what I'm getting ready to do. Four nights in a row now. When I was told by your pastor that that this meeting was called a refocus week, you know what I immediately said? I'm going to preach over and over and over and over again that this book has to be a non-negotiable of your life. Every day. Here's the refocus. This is how you put yourself under the influence of the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit under the influence. I think this, I think prayer. I think the church being a vibrant part of His program, the church. These are the ways that this is how we put ourselves in the place where God's promised His grace. Be in the Word. He's promised His grace. Right here. Be in prayer. He's promised His grace. Be in His church, a vibrant part of the church. It's where God has promised His grace. Put yourself in the place where God has promised His grace. This is how you walk in the Spirit. And if you'll do these things, I'm telling you, we'll start growing. You will find as you are walking with God, you will start having the power of God to live in obedience and to reach into that bag of patience when that thing comes flying and hitting you in the head. To sow seeds of purity when, boom, there it is right in front of you. To say no to lust, no to discontentment, no to anger. Folks, we can sow to the Spirit. I'm telling you, He that lives in us is greater than he that lives in the world. Do we believe it? So, folks, let's sow to the Spirit. It's going to happen as you walk in the Spirit. We won't fulfill the lust of our flesh. You say, Aaron, what do I do? Maybe you're right in the middle of a season of life where you've been sowing to the flesh. You have been sowing to the flesh. Maybe you're in the middle of a three-month season. Maybe you're in the middle of a two-week season. And you just know it. You have been sowing to the flesh. You've been sowing. You're so ticked off right now, maybe because of something that happened in your life. You're sowing seeds of discontentment and bitterness. Repent. Repent. Feel the conviction. Hear the warning. Repent. But whatever you do, don't walk out of here despondent. He that lives in you is greater than he that is in the world. Don't you walk out of here discouraged. Repent. Lift up the hands which hang down. Get back in the race. We got to go. Don't be discouraged. You say, yeah, but I'm such a sinner. Me too. But folks, God lives in me. Does he live in you? Then let's live in obedience to him. Let's stay in the place where he's promised his grace. And we'll get victory over this flesh. Folks, this is a passage that's actually full of hope. Hear the warning. The balance of the Word of God bringing conviction that just bites. But at the same time, the gospel that just offers encouragement, that just makes us want to shout. Folks, it's got to go side by side. Don't hear the warning and walk out of here despondent. Repent and walk out of here full of hope. God lives in you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, please help us tonight. Lord, we give into the flesh way too much. Lord, we're all testimony to it. We all know it. We feel it. God, help us, though. You've died. Lord, Jesus Christ died so that the power of sin could be conquered. And now you've done something amazing. You now live in us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, you're right within us. So God, help us to walk with you. Help us to put ourselves in the place where you've promised your grace. Lord, you're going to give us victory in this life. Lord, please help us. Lord, maybe there's some people in this room who need to repent. Lord, you are a God of second chances. You're a God who is so ready. Not that all consequences go away. That's not true. But Lord, you are a God who is so ready to give us a brand new field to start sowing in tomorrow morning. Lord, tonight, sowing in love, in purity, in patience, and contentment. God, help us. Lord, please help us. My friend, I'm not sure what the need of your heart is, but I think it would be great for us just to spend some time in prayer. Can we turn this room into a room of prayer? Cry out to God. Lift up your heart to him. If you need to confess, confess. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to turn back to the Lord, turn back. But please don't walk out of here discouraged. Folks, we have a God who has come to conquer our sin. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. Walk with him. Folks, as God is at work in your heart, can we just respond to him? I don't know what that needs to look like for you. Please feel free to come. Get on your knees. Turn at your seat. Get on your knees. Folks, let's turn this room into a room of prayer. Right now, let's come to God as the piano begins to play.